Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. And despite the rain, so many of you are here. It's pretty good turnout, really. And I had a pleasant trip over here. My wife drove, so can't complain. I suppose it was raining, but I'm not real sure. It's great to be here on the last day of Unleavened Bread. It's nice to get together once in a while, in three groups, even though it is a little inconvenient, I guess. The title of my sermon is Living the Truth. And I'll try to get you back there in time to eat. We'll see. You know, most of the world, probably just about everybody, worships some god. They're, I suppose, mostly sincere. But only a few thousand out of all the billions on earth, only a few thousand keep these days. That's amazing, isn't it? Even though when we read it in the Bible, and there are over 2 billion people who profess to be Christians and read the Bible, even though we read in the Bible that God says these are His feast days, it's a holy day. It's a commanded assembly. And yet, most of the world doesn't pay any attention to that. I know I grew up in a Methodist church or Methodist upbringing. I never heard of the Days of Unleavened Bread before I heard about Mr. Armstrong talk about it and read it in the Plain Truth. But that was strange. But we never kept that. We kept Easter. You know, that's what most people do. But Easter is founded on lies. God's holy days are founded on the truth. Satan is the god of this world. He's deceived. He deceives, present tense, the whole world. And that was true with me and most of you one time in your life. God opened our minds to understand the truth. It was a miracle, a real great miracle. I know we get letters all the time. We had about a 15-page printout from Peter Eddington, who's over the media. He sends them out before the spring holy days, I guess, and it lists some of the correspondence that we get from people who write in for our magazine, who listen to the program, and so forth. You know, we've been on Word television, which caters mainly to religious people. We get a lot of complaints from religious people about our stand on Easter and Sabbath day, and things like that. I mean, they really, really don't like it. And you can argue with people. It's like I could argue with this fake tree over here. You know, it would do me about the same amount of good. But God has opened our mind to the truth, and by being here, by observing this day, we're living the truth. It's an important thing, because there's going to come a time when there's going to be a trial on the whole earth over whether you want to live the truth or believe a lie. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I wanted to say that it's God's presence that makes this day holy. Paul Farrell was talking in the sermonette about Moses and the burning bush, and where God spoke to him out of the burning bush, the same one who brought the Ten Commandments down, same one who walked on water with the disciples, same one we call Jesus Christ. He was the Word. Before that, He was the eternal God. And so He spoke out of the burning bush and said, take off your feet, take off the your sandals off your feet because it's holy ground. It wasn't holy because Moses was there. It wasn't holy because that was just a particular piece of ground. It was holy. It was holy because God's presence was there, and God's presence is here today too. And he wants us to be holy, not only in a word, but in deed. So let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. It says, but as he who called you, God has called us, or we wouldn't be here. God chooses us. When he gives us his Holy Spirit, we endure. Verse 15, as he has called you, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He says, be holy in all your conduct. And so that's what we're doing today. This is our conduct. Conduct is to get up early on a rainy Friday morning when everybody is either sleeping in or going to work and wondering what crazy people we are over here in this building in Brinkley doing something today. But that's godly conduct. That's holy conduct. It's doing what God wants us to do. And so we're here with that in mind today. God's working with us now. And so point number one, God has high standards. The world has low standards. I think even in school, in the educational system, we see that. People get passed for just being there sometimes. And I think in sports, if somebody is a standout athlete, that they get quite a bit of leeway with grades and so forth. But God has high standards, and it's for everybody that God has called. So let's go to Deuteronomy 12, back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 12, this is a pretty familiar scripture to most of us who've been around for a while. Paul talked about looking out over the audience and seeing a lot of people who had been in God's church for a long time. I imagine there are several here who have been baptized over 50 years. I was just looking back, and it's been 48 for me, so that's a long time. I haven't learned much, but 48 in those 48 years. But at least I'm here, so that's good. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. This is what God told Israel about how he wants to be worshipped. Excuse me. God hasn't changed his mind about how he's going to be worshipped. He doesn't give us leeway to decide just any old way. Remember Cain and Abel. Cain came and gave an offering, but it wasn't what God wanted. God didn't respect it. God doesn't respect people who keep Easter and claim to be worshiping him. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts you off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them, dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. And so there was a tendency among the Israelites to look around and see how everybody else was worshiping God and to kind of go along with that. I think that's a tendency among human beings, to see what everybody else is doing and kind of follow along, go along with it. In verse 31, he says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods, which was an abomination to God. Of course, people don't do that today. They abort them before they're born, right? Over 50 million babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade decision. Now let's go to Leviticus 23. I think we need to be there. I know that it's common to quote from there this day and holy days, but it doesn't hurt. It helps us remember. You know, the children of Israel, the northern 10 tribes at least, gradually got away from worshiping God on his days. King Jeroboam took over and he didn't want people going back to Jerusalem and worshiping at the temple because he thought eventually they might want to side with Judah and go back to their former ways, which were pleasing to God, or at least worshiping God the right way. And so, northern tribes began worshiping God in a different way that displeased him. And finally, they went into captivity, and over a period of years, they forgot who they are, who they were. I know when I was growing up, I was really surprised when I first got a booklet called United States British Commonwealth Bible Prophecy. I think that's what it was called. Anyways, by Worldwide, put out by Worldwide. And surprised that this nation and other English-speaking nations were descended from Abraham, really, physically, I mean. I know the Bible says that now, for New Testament Christians, we're Abraham's seed if we obey God, right? If he's called us, we've been baptized and received his Holy Spirit, then we're Abraham's seed. So that's a good thing. But God promised blessings on the physical nation of Israel, and so we see a nation today that has been blessed a great deal in many ways. And as we continue to drift away from God and his ways, his laws, we will be eventually going to captivities like ancient Israel did. So we're not looking forward to that time, but it will come about. So let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is the same one who spoke the Ten Commandments, the same one that John said was the Word, and the same one that was quoted quite frequently in the Gospels, the one who became Jesus Christ. So speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy feast, these are my feasts. And so that's a special thing, isn't it? You'll read through the Bible and you won't see, well, you'll see people keeping celebrations during the spring equinox or the winter solstice, but they're not God's feast days. God didn't name any of those times as his feast days. Today is a feast God has set apart, and so it should be special to us. It says in verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day shall have a holy convocation. Do no customary work. And then in verse 8, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. Shall do no customary work. That doesn't mean we can't prepare food. And I'm sure the ladies, many of the ladies have gone to great lengths to prepare a great deal of food for us. We're looking forward to that. But we don't have to do a lot of work. I'm not supposed to do work. If I was home, I guess, on a regular day, I'd be working in the garden, not on a day like today, but doing something that I felt was productive. I'm not supposed to do that on a day like today. Today is set aside to worship God, to learn the lessons he's given us. So let's go to the New Testament now. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And these are words of Jesus Christ, John chapter 4, verse 23. John 4 and verse 23. when he was talking to a woman, a well, I think, and told her that she worshipped what she didn't know. Actually, they were worshiping Satan. He didn't realize it. Verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So God gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can worship Him in spirit and expects us to worship Him in truth. God's Word is truth, right? So we have to be careful about what we do. We have to read it. It takes time and it takes diligence to understand that. And God can help us understand by His Spirit as well. But God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Some people think that Jesus did away with the laws, the Old Testament laws. And in fact, we no longer have to keep the sacrificial ceremonies because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us. But Jesus made some of the laws, the Ten Commandments, even more binding than they were before because He brought out the spirit of the law rather than just the letter. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Most people think he did. But that's not what it says. It said, don't think that I came to. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll no by means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, they were too worried about their Jewish traditions rather than God's commandments. They conspired to kill him, the Messiah. And so they weren't keeping the law, really. Especially in the spirit of it. But Jesus brought out that not only should we not murder, but shouldn't even have hatred in our heart toward our fellow human being. And so he made the law more binding. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians. So God's laws are important. And these holy days are part of God's laws. God wants us to learn lessons from the holy days. There are probably a number of lessons we could learn from the days of unleavened bread. Humility is one of them. You know, it's a big thing with God. Unleavened bread is kind of humble looking, whereas leavening usually puffs up, and so like pride, it does. God hates pride. It was the downfall of Lucifer and caused a great deal of grief and pain and destruction. Probably destroyed God's creation of the earth until God had to refurnish the surface of the earth and renew the life on it. 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 6, talking about the people there who were kind of letting things go as far as a man who had committed sexual immorality with his father's wife. I think that's his stepmother, but anyway, it was not a good thing, for sure. But he said, your glorying's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So it does. A little sin in our life grows and gets to the point where we're in bad condition. And that can be true with the group as well. So therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So they kept the Passover. and they had repented of their sins and received the Holy Spirit, they were unleavened. But that didn't mean that that was permanent. Just like for us, we need to put out sin out of our lives, not just for 7 days, but for all of our life, completely. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Paul was talking to Gentiles. He wasn't talking to Jews. Gentiles. He said, let us keep the feast. Talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He'd already given instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe, about how to keep the Passover. So he was teaching Gentiles how to keep God's feast days. So therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And then he stresses the spiritual part of it, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So truth is a big thing to God. God cannot lie. Satan is the father of lies. Satan deceived a third of the angels, led them away. Satan is deceiving the whole world right now. Point number two, God tests us. God tests us to see if we're living up to his standards. So let's go to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. And so far, we haven't had to worry too much about this, except that there are powerful speakers out there and in the Protestant church, and even, I guess, as far as powerful leaders, the Pope is a very powerful leader. He meets with heads of state, and his opinions are valued because of the size of the church and the power of the church. So let's go to Deuteronomy 13. Verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them. You know, let's keep Easter instead of Passover, instead of the days of unleavened bread. You shall walk after the... No, he said, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So, you shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice. That's what Solomon came to the conclusion in the end of his life, was that was the whole duty of man, was to keep God's commandments, wasn't it? He'd done everything else. It wasn't too much satisfaction in everything else. Let's go to Matthew 24. Jesus talked about the same thing, false preachers. You know, our work, United Church of God, has been accused of being false teachers. Matthew 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. He's answering his disciples, asking some signs of the end time. And he said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, us. So we have to watch out, don't we? Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out, or he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. As lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So most of the world won't expect it. Or if they do, they'll fight against him. But God's people will look forward to that time when Christ returns. Now let's go to Revelation 13. I know this sounds a little bit different for the days of unleavened bread, but I doubt if Paul's sermonette or or Mr. Nance's sermon will be quite the same. Revelation 13, verse 11. Talks about the false prophet here. The false prophet, who we believe is the likely is the head of the Catholic Church, Roman Church. Then I saw another beast, Revelation 13, verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those that dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men and deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So there's going to come a time in the future, I don't know how far away, when that actually comes true. And God's people are going to be persecuted because they keep the truth, they understand the truth, they live the truth. Well, doing what we're supposed to be doing during the days of unleavened bread, which is putting out leavening products, hopefully we've got them all put out for our homes and properties, and eating unleavened bread teaches us important lessons. You know, it's just as important to eat unleavened bread as it is to put out the leavening, because that symbolizes living righteous, and we need to do that. So it takes some understanding, though, to put out leavening, doesn't it? You have to know what that is. We have a website where it lists all the leavening ingredients, so that's helpful. To me, I'm not a cook, but to me it's just basically yeast, baking powder, and baking soda. I know there's a lot more to it than that, but those are the main things. But it does take some understanding sometimes when you pick up a box of cereal, read it closely and see what's in it. It takes some understanding to know what sin is too, doesn't it? Some people don't think it's sin at all to, say, worship God on Sunday, for example. God says Sabbath day is his day, right? That's the day he made holy at creation. So it takes some understanding over time. It takes God's Spirit in us to help us to have more understanding. There are many, many such things that people do. It takes work to put leavening out of the house. I guess my wife did most of the work this year, but you know, I help a little bit. But it does take work. And it takes work to put sin out of our lives. It takes remembering, too, doesn't it? Israel has a tendency to forget. Physical Israel does. The Jews remember who they are because they keep the Sabbath day and at least acknowledge the feast days. But most of Israel has forgotten who they are because they've forgotten God's Sabbath and the feast days. So it takes some remembering, too. We have to work at it. We have to read the Bible. We have to try to remember what the Scriptures say. Now, point number three, days of unleavened bread versus Easter. You say, well, why mention Easter on today, last day of unleavened bread? Well, because there are over 2 billion people who call themselves Christian that really believe that. They're very sincere. Those in the Catholic Church and even some other churches consider it the most sacred day of the year. Most sacred day of the year. And yet it's based on lies. I think Paul talked a little bit about Jesus Christ not rising on Sunday. And there's an easy way to prove that. We read that Joseph of Arimathea hastened to take Christ's body and put it in the grave before sunset. Before sunset, okay? And he did accomplish that, because that sunset began a holy day, an annual holy day. It wasn't a weekly Sabbath, it was an annual holy day. Now, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early Sunday morning when it was still dark and he was gone. So when was he resurrected? If it was 3 days, as Christ said, 3 days and three nights, exactly, that he was in the grave. Then he was resurrected just before sunset, wasn't he? Saturday evening. So, easy way to tell. Yeah, people have done a lot of research and understand that it was Saturday evening rather than Sunday morning. And obviously there aren't 3 days and three nights between Friday and Saturday anyway. Call it Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And there aren't 3 days and three nights between them. I was a former government employee and even I can count three days. Easter is still pegged to the vernal equinox. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's how they determine when to celebrate Easter. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Always is. Whereas God's holy days are spelled out. Leviticus 23, aren't they? So this is first day of unleavened breads on the 15th day of the first month. And this is 7 days later. Always is that way. Calendar changes from year to year because it's a Gregorian calendar approved by a pope, no less, named after Pope Gregory. But God's calendar remains the same. Okay? Still same day every year on God's calendar. But the main thing is Easter is not worshiping God in truth. It goes back to the ancient spring festival worship of fertility goddess named Astarte or Ashtoreth, or the Assyrians called her Ishtar. So that's where it comes from. The Bible talks about the Queen of Heaven. Not in a favorable manner in Jeremiah 7. Read it, care to. But that's where it comes from. And of course, there had been a big disagreement in the church. The apostles are all dead. And so some false doctrine was creeping into the church. And gradually got to be to the point where there was more people who believed false doctrine than true. And at the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D., the Roman Church decided that they would keep Easter and not a Jewish Passover. They were a little anti-Semitic. Maybe that's one of the reasons for it. But that's what happened. And so that even itself is a lie, because it wasn't based on Scripture. It's pegged to the, as I said, vernal equinox. Didn't want to get away from that. We need to remember that there's going to come a time when God's people who oppose the false prophet, the false church, and false doctrines will be persecuted. Okay? Last point, number four, Passover and the days of unleavened bread are God's feast days, as I read. The first Passover was the Passover lamb out of every household was slaughtered. Blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts and lintel of houses, and a death angel passed over. And they were saved, but the Egyptians suffered great loss. So the children of Israel finally were able to come out of Egypt. Jesus Christ gave his blood as God's Passover lamb so that we could come out of spiritual Egypt. And so we have. or we are coming out. And these days of unleavened bread show that there's still work that we need to do. It's work to put sin out, something that we will never be able to finish until we die. We need to live righteously. We need to keep at that, too, until we die. So God's teaching us some lessons. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians from the last scripture. See, I made it just about. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 7. Paul's talking about the mystery of lawlessness. The Bible says, sin is lawlessness. Mystery of lawlessness, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, that's God, I think, will do so until he is taken out of the way, until God decides it's time to hold off the restraint. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. Whom the Lord will consume at his coming with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Read about that in Revelation 19. The beast and false prophet will be captured, thrown into the lake of fire. So that's their fate. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now let's go on to verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Through sanctification, set us apart by God's word, by the Spirit, and belief in the truth. So we believe in the truth. That's why we're here, keeping these days of unleavened bread. Hope you have a good day of last day of unleavened bread, and hope you enjoy the noon meal and come back for services this afternoon.